We gather, Father, under a sovereign hand, not just with those that are gathered in this room with us today, but with the Church of Christ around the globe that spans every country, every nationality. We ask that you would bless all of us as one, that your Spirit would move amongst us and equip us for that which you have set us to do, to be your witnesses in this world, to be foreigners in a strange land, and to live the life of the kingdom of which we represent. And so, Lord, we rest in your grace as your Spirit moves us, teaches us, and guides us in all that is true and good and beautiful. Open our feeble minds. Give us wisdom. And may it be, Father, that in all that we do, here and as we leave, in all that we do, you would be glorified. Hallowed be thy holy name. We rest in your goodness and grace and the peace that you grant us. In the name of our Savior, the second person of the Godhead, the Son, Christ Jesus. And all of God's children said, amen and amen. Please be seated and join me, if you would, as we prepare to come back to Acts chapter 15. We're looking at the beginning of the church. We talk about why we do what we do, and we want to know why we do what we do. And as much as possible, we want it to be within the confines of the teachings of Scripture. And so we come to the instruction manual of the Word of God. And for us, understanding how the church is to be governed and the issue of eldership and deacons, we would look at the first chapters of the book of Acts, because Acts is a history book. And it lays before us the history of the church from the beginning. And we plant ourselves at Acts chapter 15. Last week, we did much of this. I want to take a flyover, read the whole section, come back and discuss it a little bit further. So join me, if you would, at the Jerusalem Council, Acts 15, verses 1 through 35. I will read all 35 verses with brief comments and then join back up where we left off last week. Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, verses 1 through 35. For those who have ears to hear, hear the word of God. Some men came down from Judea. Judea, what's that tell us? Well, Judea is the region in which the city of Jerusalem sits, like North Pembroke is in Pembroke or Genesee County. So if you say, men came down from Judea, they're people from around Jerusalem, and were teaching the brothers, these fellas who had come down from Judea, from the home turf of the apostles, who are the big daddies for us, the apostles, because Jesus called them, Jesus taught them. Here we are in the city of Jerusalem, the home of the apostles, and we read, some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, and then were given the teaching. Unless you are circumcised, they teach, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Alarm bells go off immediately. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's an issue. That's an important issue. And we see the church will deal with it. The apostles will deal with it. When you say you cannot be saved unless you first become a Jew, that's not what we teach. Verse 2. And after Paul and Barnabas, now if you look at Paul and Barnabas and you take the history that is given to us in the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas are big figures. They're taking the gospel before we even come to the Jerusalem Council. They're taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas are major figures. And verse 2 then tells us, after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension. That's the biblical way of saying this was a big issue. No small dissension. Well, if it's not a small dissension, it must be a big one. No small dissension and debate with them. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. What's the question? The one we just saw. What these folks from Judea, these Jewish Christians, want to teach. Unless you're circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. You can't be a Christian. And there's great debate. And so the decision is made to go to Jerusalem. Verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church in Antioch, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria. So we're tracing their steps, Samaria and Phoenicia regions, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. This is what's been going on prior to chapter 15 with Paul and Barnabas. And so Paul and Barnabas, as they're walking towards Jerusalem, going to set up, we need to have a debate on this. They're telling people what's been happening with the non-Jews, what's been going on with the Gentiles. And you can read chapters 10, 12, 13. You really got to have to, the whole book is a history book, book of Acts, and you got to read it that way from beginning to end. And we're jumping in the middle because of why we need to set some standards here. They passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. And that idea, being told about the conversion of the Gentiles, we're told scripturally, verse 3, brought great joy to all of the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, ground zero, they were welcomed by the church. Now we see the main actors. They were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders. So we're starting to see a structure of leadership. We've already seen it in the first 15 chapters, first 14 chapters. Now we see it functioning. Who is here? The apostles. They are the big guys. They are the 12. Why are they significant? Who called them? Who told the 12 they are called of God? God did. In flesh, Jesus called them. And then he calls Paul. We also have that. He calls the apostles. So the apostles are the main figure in the first 30 years of the life of the church. There's going to come a time when the apostles disperse out into the globe, into the world, and they all get martyred. They're gone. What do we do now? Well, hold on. We'll see. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles. So here's the 12. They were called of God. They were taught by Christ. Can't get a better teacher than that, right? I mean, here's Jesus Christ walking with them, talking with them, teaching them. Then they witnessed his crucifixion. He's really dead. We see all of that. He's dead. They know he's dead. They lock themselves in the upper room, and they are now witnesses of the resurrection. He's alive. Every one of those apostles will die a martyr's death. Everyone but John. It's not a safe occupation to be an apostle. Why? Because they spoke the gospel truth. He's alive. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, there's a clue, party of the Pharisees, that's a Jewish group, rose up, and this group, some believers, they were believers, Christians, but who belonged to the party, the group of Pharisees, and they taught this. They rose up and they said, and it's in quotes, they're quoting them, here's what they're telling us. It is necessary to circumcise the Gentiles and to order them. They have to be circumcised. You go and you reach the Gentiles. You're going outside of Jewish circles, but be sure you make sure you circumcise them. They must be circumcised. And they must keep the law of Moses. Order them to keep the law of Moses. The elders and apostles were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up. Peter, big guy apostle, stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the mouth of Peter, the Gentiles should bear the word, hear the word of the gospel and believe. You know that's what I've been teaching. You know that what we have been teaching all along. In the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them." How? Now, here's a key issue. Peter is saying, this is what I was teaching, and it's not what you're saying. This is what I was teaching. And it was proven to be true because he gave the Holy Spirit. And God, who knows, verse 8, the heart, bore witness to them. How? By giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And God made, verse 9, no distinction between us and them, between us who are Jews and those who have been Gentiles all along and never Jews. He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts. How? This is critical. By faith. How are you saved? By circumcision and keeping the law of Moses. Oh no, Peter says. You are born again by faith. And Peter poses the question. He made no distinction. God made no distinction between us and the Gentiles, having cleansed their hearts by faith in Christ. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test? Don't you love how Peter says that? You're putting Peter to the test? No, you're putting God to the test. By placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. What is the gospel? You are saved by keeping rules and regulations? You know, you are saved through grace alone. And that's what Peter says in verse 11. We believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as the Gentiles will. And all of the assembly gathered for this debate fell silent. They went quiet. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul. You got to go chapters 10, 11, 12, get the work of Barnabas and Paul going into the Gentile world. They listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them. Where? Among the Gentiles. God was doing signs and wonders amongst these Gentiles. And after they had finished speaking, James, big guy James, another big guy, James answers. Now we start seeing sides being formed up. And the side that said you got to become a Jew first, getting littler and littler, because those who know the truth are standing for the truth and we're not bending. Now we've got James. And James says this, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon," this is Peter, "has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. God has already demonstrated back up before chapter 15. Take the whole thing. We need to start at chapter 1. I don't have that much time, so we skip that. But that's important. All of this is demonstrating to you that God is not saying what you're saying. It is by faith. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. And then he makes an allusion, James does. He makes an allusion to Amos and to Jeremiah. And he says, after this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. That's Old Testament, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. So having said that, James goes here, therefore, because of this, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from what has been strangled, from blood, and from ancient generations. Moses has been in every city, those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. And it seemed good to the apostles and the elders. You know what that is? You've got the apostles. Church in Jerusalem has a special niche to it. He's got the apostles, the 12, called of Christ, trained by Christ. We don't question that. Christ called these guys, the apostles. But every local church, so far, we see it historically, Acts 1 through 14, historically, and then after that still, every local church has elders. Only Jerusalem has the apostles, and all of us have the apostles. But each local church is shepherded by those elders. And I want you to keep your beamers on it because you'll see this. How do we get elders? They are appointed. Appointed. Verse 22, it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch, back up to Antioch, settle this out with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. Here's the letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders of the church in Jerusalem, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Now hear the letter. We have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds. You got to become Jews first. And here's the official reckoning from the apostles and the elders of the church of Antioch and Jerusalem. Some persons have gone out from us, from Jerusalem, and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds. It's caused this whole hubbub. This is all caused because you came to Antioch, we're not even told who they are, and started teaching this. Wisely, the church in Antioch said, we need to take this back to the church in Jerusalem where the apostles are and get an opinion. Is this what we're supposed to be teaching? But the interesting thing is this. We've heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds. It's not the end of the sentence. The end of the sentence is this. Although we gave them no instructions. We never said that. Oh. Someone shows up in Antioch and says, you've got to become Jews first. And Paul says, I don't think so. Barnabas says, I don't think so. James says, no way. We've already done, we've got chapters and chapters of work amongst the Gentiles, and God is manifesting his blessing on it. They're coming to Christ. They're doing the same things we're doing. No, you're saved by faith. No, no, no. You've got to become a Jew. And then they did the wisest thing. Let's take it to Jerusalem and let's get a final decision from the apostles. And the apostles say, I quote again, having unsettled you, since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, watch the heads dip. Uh-oh. Keep an eye on the ones unsettling your minds, although we gave them no such instructions. Oh. Have you ever been involved in a church split? How does that work? We want our way and we're going to do it this way. This is what it needs to be done, and we're speaking for the apostles. Except for the apostles just said, we never sent them with that message. That's not what you're to teach. You're saved by faith alone. And so it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord. What a great statement. We're in agreement with this. Wisely, the church says, take it to Jerusalem. That's where it's come from. Ask the apostles. And the apostles say, no, that is not the Christian message. But somebody told us it was. It is not. We don't know. We're not told who did it. I'm thinking I'm looking for the people who are bowing their heads and trying to hide. Because you know what you tried to do is pretty wicked. Still gets tried all the time. What do you see? Having come to one accord, they all agreed, one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Saul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. They will say what I just wrote to you. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit, and to us to lay on you, Gentile believers, no greater burden than these requirements. And here they are, that you should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols. There's reasons for that, but they're just saying don't do that. And from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. End of message. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, back to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with these many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. Verse 35. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others as well. Wow. Why did I read the whole thing? That's the whole thing, beginning to end. This is an incredible meeting. This is an extraordinary meeting. Consider where we go from here in terms of the history of the church. It's an incredible meeting for the sake of unity among the churches. unity. You see much unity among the church today? Do you? We have all these splinter groups. It should be this, should be that, this. And but it comes down to the simple truth. By faith, through grace alone. By faith. How important is this decision for the unity among the churches in the first century there in the next 20 years that we'll look historically that Acts will deal with? How important was this meeting for the unity? Because they're told, here's what we believe. Here it is. People will come and tell you, oh no, but that's what we believe, and we wisely took it to the apostles. But not just for the sake of unity, but for the future. How important this is for the future of the mission of the church to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And it balloons out from here now. The future Gentile mission. Well, you got to do this, and this is how we do it here, and this is... No, there's only the basics of the Christian faith. And how important was this meeting? Wisely called in the presence of the apostles. Not just for the unity among the churches or the future of the Gentile mission, but how important this meeting was for the defeat of a gospel that was phony baloney. For the defeat of a counterfeit gospel. Nipped in the bud by the ones who had that authority. The apostles. The apostles and the elders agreed to meet. Verse 6 told us, in order to consider this matter. And it was Antioch. It was the church in Antioch, not the church in Jerusalem. It was not the apostles. Apparently this was being hidden from the apostles. Oh, I think that's how church splits start. Don't say anything to... They don't agree with us. Then they must be the ones we all need to be talking to. Oh, no. I've taught many people in many settings, church and non-church. You want to cause division? I'll tell you how you do it. Bring up an issue of contention and then go, blah, 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 blah. You know who I mean. You know who I mean. It's perfect. They're not doing the right thing, and they're really this and they're that, and you know who I mean. And if I say, well, who are you talking about? Well, you know who I mean. And you say to this group and that group and this aisle and that aisle, and every one of them has a different picture of the person you mean. And we end up with massive division. And when I say, tell me who you're talking about, that's passing this blah, blah, blah. Oh, no, I don't want to say. You just said. Now I know you're a troublemaker and you want to cause division. You know how you stop that? Here's how I do. Okay, we don't want to say. I'm going to start asking people who you're talking about. Don't do that! Oh, no, I'm going to start today. I see so-and-so over here in the back. I'm going to go ask them if they know who you're talking about that's causing division. Don't do that. You know what happens? I do that. And this person will proclaim me a horrible man and leave the church, which is good news for the church. You intended division. You purposed division. You didn't want to settle it. How did it get nipped in the bud? The church in Antioch said, this came from Jerusalem. We need to take it to Jerusalem, to the apostles, and get a judgment. Don't do that. Why? Well, they won't understand. The apostles won't understand? Isn't that interesting? As a result of the apostles' and the elders' deliberations, they reached a united agreement, having come to one accord, verse 25 says. And in addition, the correctness of their decision was given divine confirmation. They knew the Holy Spirit of God Himself had shown His hand through the prophets, and they're listed, and we can see them as we go through the book of Acts. And then the decision by the apostles and the elders and the Holy Spirit was communicated in a letter. A letter is written, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings, since you have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds. Although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord. And then we have what we see is the conclusion. Beloved, this was a clear-cut victory for the truth of the gospel. It was a clear-cut victory for the future of the Gentile mission that laid immediately before the church. The apostles' and the elders' decisions were recorded in a letter, delivered first to the church that had the courage to raise it, church in Antioch, and then to the other churches. In Acts chapter 16, the first verses, I'll just read verse 4 and 5. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches, plural, were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Isn't it interesting? Chapter 15 is Jerusalem Council. They write a letter and say, this is the decision of the apostles. And then we're told this in 16, verse 4, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them. And I say, why did they say this? Well, I didn't read it to you, so you don't know. Let me read what they wrote. As they went on their way, verse 4 of chapter 16, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance. What? For observance. The decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. Oh. Are you implying that some of these troublemakers might have just forgotten to mention what the apostles said? No, that would never happen. They went on their way through the cities, verse 4, delivered to them for observance. Obey the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. And then verse 5 of chapter 16 puts the cap on it. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Obey. Strengthened in the faith, increased in numbers daily. The decision that was arrived at by the Jerusalem Council, that decision was to be obeyed. The same ones who wanted the power illegitimately, they weren't done. They never are done. The decisions of the apostles are to be obeyed. And as Paul and Silas went on their way through the cities, they delivered to every city and to every group of elders what was decided. And it was decided for us to obey. The decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem, the united decisions of the apostles and the elders, along with the divine agreement of the Holy Spirit of God that the Scriptures make it very clear, they understood that we're in one union, gave the letter that the apostles wrote scriptural authority. Acts 15:28 so says, the letter and the key addresses are now recorded for you and I in the Word of God, in Scripture, for us to learn. The same, very same troubling issues, the very same debates concerning the gospel are still active and with us today. What is our source for truth? Well, it used to be, not that long ago, when I first went into ministry, it was a firm statement. The Word of God. The Word of God. We will obey the clear and evident meaning of the Word of God. But since 2015, we see this. It's not the Word of God that we will obey. It's what we think the Word of God should say. What Peter declared on that day 2,000 years ago needs to be repeatedly affirmed. It needs to be affirmed today. And that's in the 11th verse of the 15th chapter of Acts. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as the Gentiles will. How do you become a Christian? By grace through faith alone. By grace through faith alone. Obey the teaching of the Word of God. Obey the teaching of the apostles. It is given for you to obey. We don't like it. We think you should have to become a Jew first. Stow it. Here's the official apostolic position. One other thing to make note of. This Jerusalem meeting, as important as it is, amazingly important, is a one-time meeting. Once in the history of the church. The Acts 15 Council was a special one-time meeting requested by the church, the elders of the church in Antioch, not by the church in Jerusalem, not even by the apostles, but by the elders of the church in Antioch. You need to keep in mind that there is no historical or scriptural proof that this meeting became something like an annual event. There is no historical evidence of that and no scriptural proof that this should become something like an event that takes place every year and would be required for all churches and all elders. Or that many different local churches and their elders participated. And we notice the jurisdiction of the local church elders. We notice that the Jerusalem elders did not have the same kind of authority or jurisdiction over all the other churches as the apostles did. They didn't have that authority. The Antioch elders did not have that authority over the elders of Jerusalem. Go down the list of all the churches in the cities. The apostles held that authority, but not the elders. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes, and we'll come to Paul's teaching soon enough. In the second chapter, he writes this in verse 19 and 20. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Remember this. The elders were linked with the apostles in Acts chapter 15, because the elders were the official leaders of the church in Jerusalem, the body of Christ in the city and districts around Jerusalem, from which this false teaching actually originated. And as a result, those elders needed to be included with the apostles in the letter that is written to the Gentile churches. But in all other references to the elders, elders in the New Testament, their authority, by what we can see in Scripture and the early history, non-scriptural history, it appears that their jurisdiction and authority, the elders, their jurisdiction and their authority were limited to their local congregation, to the church where they were called, Antioch, Jerusalem, other cities. We do not see, I simply make a statement of history and of exegesis, we do not see the New Testament churches being governed by an overarching ecclesiastical organization. We don't see that in Scripture. They're not governed by this overarching ecclesiastical organization that binds all churches together under its jurisdiction and its rules. The only ones who had that authority were the apostles, had that kind of authority. But when they died, what happened? And they all died. It won't be too long than what we will see this historically. The apostles, those called by Christ, and here's what makes them apostles. Jesus called them, including Paul in that. Jesus calls them. Jesus teaches them. Got all that time with them, hanging out at campfires, eating dinner together, walking along the roads. He taught them. They were witnesses of his resurrection. They were in the upper room with locked doors when he shows up and says, go ahead, feel my hands. Called of Christ, taught of Christ, witnesses of the resurrection, the ascension, things we see in the first chapters of Acts. They were unique. Who could ever fill their shoes? And so only the apostles had that kind of authority. And they're going to leave Jerusalem and spread out. And as they spread out, one by one, they will die. And they will die, except for John. They will die martyr's death. They will hold true to the gospel, that Jesus Christ is resurrected. All you have to do is deny it, say, yeah, we stole his body. It was a big sham. No, they were witnesses of the resurrection. I'd be lying if I said that to you. He rose. He is God. You'll pay that for that. You'll pay with your life. So be it. And they all died. So here's the question I pose to you, wise people that you are. When those 12 apostles, and we've got the replacement Matthias, and we've got Paul, but I speak in general terms there. When the apostles die, how would you replace them? Okay, here's the requirements. You got to be called by Jesus in person. You got to be taught by Jesus in person. You got to be a witness in person of his resurrection. All those who qualify, raise your hand. How many are going to qualify? Nobody. So here's the truth. The church cannot replace the apostolic authority of those 12, 13, Paul, 14. They could not be replaced because they were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. They had been personally commissioned by Christ himself. And the apostles of Christ, those ones, they guide us. How do they guide us? I'm going to make a lot of enemies here. That's all right. Peter, James, John, go down the list. The apostles of Christ guide us today, on this Sunday, because of their written, Holy Spirit-inspired letters. We have their teaching in writing. You know, the writing we ignore because it's not popular and it'll empty out our pews. So what? And in addition to its historical fact that no formal interchurch federation, no formal denominational union or fixed organizational framework in that first century linked the churches together. Matter of fact, I could expand that out for the first better part of 200 years during the first or second centuries of the Christian era. There was no inter-church federation. Churches didn't do, they did lots of stuff together. But there was no overarching church that said, y'all got to do this. Each church had elders. But in the midst of all of this transition and diversity, there's absolutely no indication, historically and scripturally, no indication that one bishop or one church, even we just saw it with the church in Jerusalem, no one church was in a position of authority over another bishop or another church in a different place or a different locality. That's just historical fact. Find it in scripture for me. It's not there. You won't see that develop until well into the second century, the 200s. And that's a common reason why we have the historical letters that we have. Because although there's no one church dictating to all the churches, every church appointed elders. And the elders were responsible for every church they were elders of. But what about a broader, they wrote letters to one another. There's a common reason why letters were written between the churches in the first about 180 years of the life of the church. And historically, we see that individual churches and the leaders of those churches were very willing to work in partnership, and they did work together. And they cooperated, and they communicated with one another. How do we know that? We've got letters. They're not the Word of God. They don't hold the authority of the apostles. But they're valuable historical letters. And they demonstrate for us that the churches communicated to one another without having anyone over everybody else, and they cooperated. And in fact, the extensive letter writing between the churches suggests to us a high level of interaction. And it was the norm. It's what they did. And even in the midst of that interaction, there are absolutely historically no indications of an authoritative structure in the first century where one bishop or one church rules over another. On the contrary, it seems that local congregations led by their elders existed as independent units, governed by their own leadership structure, their own elders. But what do we see? Wow. They were nevertheless very willing to work together, to interact, to be the church of Christ. And in the face of that historical evidence for the original completeness and the original autonomy of each and every local church, you cannot make Acts chapter 15 into something. You cannot take Acts chapter 15 and make it to justify official church courts with authority over local churches. Every congregation, scripturally, prove me wrong scripturally, historically, you can start seeing it feather in around 180 or so, but for the first century, no. Each congregation loved one another, the other churches, offered help, would help, write letters, communicated. Does that happen anymore? Each congregation was self-governing. Each congregation was independent. And the jurisdiction of its elders, as far as we can see, scripturally, we're going to go exhaustively with that, and then we won't do this, but it's interesting to do it. Step out from the authority of Scripture, step into history, and you'll see letters being exchanged for church helping church, church sharing ideas. What should we do about this? And we see these letters focusing. They don't have the authority of Scripture. They're not apostolic. But they show us, without an overarching authority, the church was vibrant. Each governing itself, every congregation self-governing and independent, with the jurisdiction of its leaders, with the jurisdiction of each group of elders, as we saw demonstrated in Acts 15, limited to the local congregation. Every single church would appoint elders who were, now we get the definitions, through the teaching of the apostles. That's where we're going now. Everything here on out is the teaching of the apostles with regard to church governance. And specifically, elders. How do we get them? Who are they? Elders and deacons. Who decided we should have elders and deacons? The apostles. Who tells us what they should be like? The apostles. No, we have a church governance. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in what the instruction manual says about these people. And that's where we're going. We've seen it work very well in the Jerusalem Council. Now let's see the teaching of those men called by Christ, taught by Christ, witnesses of the resurrection, crucifixion. He's really dead. They knew he was dead. They buried him. And they knew he rose. Touch me. Go ahead. Shove your hand in this hole. No need. No need. How then does the church survive for 200 years, round number? How does the church survive as a Christian church without an overarching authority? And the answer is, very well, thank you. Very well. So now we step off into the teaching of the apostles. Let's pray. Lord God, you have provided everything we need. We lack virtually nothing. We've got to be reminded of that. We like to kind of have our hands on the steering wheel, God. But it's not our church. It's your church. every single believer throughout history. It'll be a great day when we're going to gather together every saint that ever has been born to worship together, to rejoice together in the presence of the Holy. And you're preparing us here. You're showing us here. You are showing us here what we will find familiar and inviting there. You are God. We are your children. We are the church of Jesus Christ. Guide us, Father, and be glorified. In Christ's name, and all of God's children said, amen, amen. And amen.